Thanks for tuning in. The following audio is from Redemption Church, located in the heart of San Francisco, California. We are a multi-ethnic, intergenerational church that exists to make disciples. For more information, visit www.redemptionsf.com.
We're jumping back into a new teaching series that we began just last week that Pastor Nate kicked off in the Ten Commandments. And really, the heart behind the Ten Commandments and the next few months of us walking through them is that God's laws, his precepts, and his commandments really reveal God's character and who he is. And when we're obedient to the commandments of God, we really trigger God's image and likeness in us. See, the commandments, the intent of the Ten Commandments and even all of the laws and commandments in God's word, they're not intended to restrict us of the fullness of life. The commandments are really this gateway or this release to the fullness of life that each of us, whether we know it or not, are actually after. And I love the way the psalmist in Psalm 119 really talks about the laws of God, how he approaches the laws of God. Psalm 119 verse 11 says it this way: I have stored your word in my heart. Psalm 119 verse 20 said, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Psalm 119 verse 32 says it this way: I will run in the way of your commandments. And then Psalm 119 verse 52 says, when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. We need to reclaim this, church. Like, we need to reclaim this posture and this attitude of longing for and running to the laws and the commandments of God, to see them as beautiful and to see them as full of joy. And so often, our approach to the commandments is, I feel restricted. I feel as if God wants to remove freedom from me, which this is God's exact opposite intent. So we're working through the Ten Commandments, and this week we'll be looking at the second commandment. So go with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. Thumb there in your devices, Exodus chapter 20. Flip there in your Bible if you have a hard copy, verses 4 through 6. Listen now to God's word. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is God's word. Amen, church? We'll spend our time this morning under this theme: worship God only. Worship God only. It was during my seminary years, y'all, where our professor got this bright idea. I was in a world religions course, and our professor got this bright idea to take us on a field trip. And I was excited because I didn't know we were going to be doing field trips in grad school. So he took us on a field trip. We loaded in cars together, and we headed to a Hindu temple. And there, when we even got up to the gates, we had to be buzzed in. They were these ornate, kind of golden-plated gates, topped with just this beautiful, ornate metalwork. And we drove into the parking lot, and we walked up these massive steps that led us into these massive double doors. And as we entered, our eyes, I can see it on my classmates, we all were just amazed at the work of this temple. We were required to take our shoes off, so we would slip out of our shoes and then make our way into this temple. And initially, what we initially did was we stood back and watched. We simply observed all that was going on. I saw the beautiful floors that looked like they were imported from someplace. We We saw just columns that were beautifully white and amazing. And then we all were struck by these altars that were literally set up all around the temple. I mean, countless altars set up all around this temple. There were people there who would come and go, and we silently watched off to the side as people would come, and they would come in, and they would bow down, and they would say prayers to these altars, and they would get up off of their knees. They would grab their things, and they would go about their lives. What was interesting is at these altars, there were these gods that were created. They were there at each of these altars. And oftentimes, as we walked through the temple just to observe and to see what we could see, you would see things like food left at the feet of these altars. We would see actual currency, money, left at the feet of these altars. And it just blew our minds, as this was, for many of us, the very first time we had ever been into a Hindu temple. And I actually took a trip several years ago to India to spend time with a fellow church planter there, and just to encourage and to pray with and to be present with. And we were able to see many temples there in India as well. And hundreds of people, as we even took a tour through India, would come to these temples, and they would say prayers to these gods that were made with hands. And I'll never forget being in the temple and watching people come and go and thinking to myself, man, this is amazing. And I didn't know this was happening right in our city. Oh my goodness. And yet, when I think about those gods made with hands, I think about Exodus chapter 20, this second commandment. And in all honesty, many of us would see what is happening in a Hindu temple, and some of us, maybe we would look upon it with questions and intrigue, and some of us, maybe we would be appalled. Because here people are coming and offering money and food to statues, bowing down to them and offering prayers to them. And many of us, when we hear about these carved images in the second commandment, this is what we think about. This is what rings the bell in our minds, that if it is not this kind of worship, then this second commandment cannot possibly be speaking to me. Because I have no idols. I have no statues made with hands that I'm bowing down to or offering food to. But I would suggest to you, not so fast. Maybe that you're not bowing down to statues, but maybe it's things. Maybe you hadn't carved out an actual statue. Maybe you hadn't left food or drink or money at the foot of a statue. Maybe you hadn't literally bowed down to say a prayer, but we bow down with our very lives every single day to these statues and these idols. And it's so interesting, because the Ten Commandments and the message from God through Moses calls it out like a clarion call to lay down your idols, to lay them down, and to walk away from the things that will never fulfill us, the things that we've created and we've made with hands. You know what's interesting is that the first two commandments are extremely important in the life of understanding of every believer, but also in understanding the Ten Commandments. The first two commandments are really the gateway or the portal into understanding, because the first commandment is about who we worship, and the second commandment is about how we worship. First, who we worship. Second, how we worship. The first commandment is about having the right God, and the second commandment is about worshiping the right God the right way. Not just having the right God, but worshiping the right God the right way. The first commandment, here it is, love God. Second commandment, worship him alone. First commandment, love God with everything that is in you. Second commandment, and worship him alone. It's interesting because you have to understand the context. And I know that this text and this scene and setting of the Ten Commandments happened some 3,000 years ago. It can be kind of distant in our understanding. And yet you should understand that idol worship or the worship of gods, it was a huge thing in this time. People would literally carry their gods around almost like we carry our iPhones around. They would have little gods that they would go to the temple to worship, and yet they would also have gods that they would carry on their person, that in times of trouble, they felt protected and they could pull them out. There were entire industries of idol worshipers and people who created entire businesses over making and fashioning and forming gods. In fact, if you think back to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, this was one of the things when Paul went to the church of Ephesus and began to declare the message of God, the people were furious. Because here Paul went to a place like Ephesus and he began to declare the gospel and people actually believed. And you know what they did in response? They laid down their idols and business was in trouble. So people would come after Paul. Listen, brother, I don't care what you're talking about and what you're preaching, but you're actually killing my business. Here I am, I've made my life's work over fashioning and making these idols, and you are calling people to lay them down. Curses upon you. So this is something that we have to understand. This is a very normal thing. The Ten Commandments, what they do is they come to shatter the norm of that day and come to create this radical new normal. And so when the Ten Commandments were read, you have to understand that this was culture shattering. That when the message came through Moses to put down your carved images, you have to understand there were some people in the background hearing this almost like, he's talking about me. Like, what will I do now? What will I do if I no longer have this thing that has given me comfort? What will I do now? And that's some of us today. That's some of us. Maybe we don't have a statue in our pockets, but there are things that we hold dear. That if we were forced to give them up, or if we were called to give them up, what would we do? Things that we leaned on, we have gone to for safety and comfort for years. People have leaned on pornography for years. What will we do without it? Leaned on an eating disorder for years. What will I do? Leaned on this relationship as dysfunctional as it could be for years. What in the world will I do without it? It's been a safe place and comfort to my heart, so we think. What will I do without it? And yet here's what I want us to see this morning. There's this new normal being created through ushering in the Ten Commandments. And here's what we have to see, that worship of anything other than God is idolatry. Worship of anything other than God is idolatry. We can see it in verse 4. Look at this with me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. Notice this level of comfort that they've had with the things that they've been able to manufacture with their hands. Because hear me this morning, these gods make sense to them. And it may not make sense to us as we're reading this thousands of years later, but it made sense to them. They can see these gods. They can touch these gods. They can make offering to these gods. Yet under the truth of the law of God, all of these gods come crashing down. What do you mean by worship, Chris? Harold Bess said it this way. He wrote it in a book called Unceasing Worship. He gave this definition. Worship is the continuance, outpouring of all that I am and all that I do and all that I can ever become in light of a choosing or chosen God. Worship is the continuous outpouring of all that I am and all that I do and all that I could ever become. Think about that for a minute. And under that lens, ask yourself, are there things that I worship? That I'm giving continuous, I'm continually outpouring myself in my work. All that I am, 50 and 60 hour work weeks, all that I am, every waking moment is consumed by my work. Maybe it's become an idol of yours. Maybe you worship your work. Here's what God says. Nothing made with hands is deserving of the continuous outpouring of all that you are and all that you do and all that you could ever become. All of it will fall short of what you were created for. I just want you to hear this morning that you were created for more. Like you were just created for more than this rat race of pursuing significance and pursuing work and the latest and the greatest idea and more money and more things. You were actually created for more. That's why it's idolatry. Because idolatry is, in essence, the worship of unworthy things. Idolatry is an attempt to bring God to you through things. Idolatry is worshiping the creation over the creator. And you know what idolatry does? It will always overpromise and underdeliver. And the truth told in the second commandment is that cozying up to idols will never be enough. Like, it will just never be enough. It will never satisfy you. When we worship idols, we attempt to get a piece of the satisfaction that only God can give. Idols are good things that become ultimate things. One pastor said it this way. Idols are good things that become God things. And here's the reality. We don't worship an image. We worship the image. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says it this way. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That this is the one that we worship. We worship this image and not created images. We worship the image that actually points us to the one true God who is enough, who can actually satisfy. That's the image that you and I ought to worship. Idols are good things that become ultimate things. It is He we worship. And nothing else is enough. It's interesting to me, y'all, that, listen, I have sat with countless married couples in trouble and in difficult seasons in their marriage. And oftentimes, whether it's, you know, sitting with them together or individually, it always intrigues me that, I sit down with married couples and maybe the husband goes in because he's frustrated. And he's got this surprised look on his face. I've seen it from wives as well. Surprised look, this astounding look that I cannot believe he would say this. I cannot believe he would actually do these things. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Like, you can't believe it? This person who was born in sin and shaped in iniquity? In all of his imperfections? Really? And maybe oftentimes I believe, and I want all of my single folks to hear this. Sometimes we elevate marriage as the varsity team and singleness as the junior varsity team. And I've been guilty of doing it myself. I remember thinking to myself, if I just get married, I'll be pastored as a single dude, for a lot of years. If I just get married, I can move up. And then I got married. And I love my wife, y'all. But marriage will show you yourself. Marriage will reveal some things in you and some natural proclivities in you that you did not know you had. And here's the reality. So often, here's what we do. We elevate marriage. I cannot wait till I get there. I just want to get there. If I could just get there. And all of a sudden, we get there because we have elevated and idolized marriage. And we fall so hard because we realize we've made an idol of this thing. And our worlds implode because this thing has actually become an idol. It's good things, right, that become ultimate things. But secondly, worship of anything other than God really brings judgment. Brings judgment. And I know. Here we are in San Francisco, and I'm supposed to open the Bible and just give you all the good stuff, right? I'm not supposed to offend anybody, and I know what they say, and you're supposed to leave feeling good, but I want you to know that worship of anything other than God brings judgment. Verse 5 said this way, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." This is interesting here because God says, "I am a jealous God." And I want you to hear that this is not in a stalker or controlling kind of way, but jealous in a loving way. Because hear me, love is exclusive. And idols are not jealous. Idols will offer you up and eat you alive. Idols will allow you to go from idol to idol and to do your thing and to almost prostitute yourself to every idol out there. They will consume you. Yet God says, because of my love for you, I'm a jealous God, that I want you for myself, and you should want me for yourself. Here it is. When you give your affections and your worship to idols, judgment will rain down for generations. And this is God's way of saying there are consequences for your worship of idols. That when you replace me, when you attempt to fill that thing in your heart that is empty, that void, with everything except me, judgment comes. Many of us have felt this. Many of us have seen this. And here's what's interesting, judgment to the third and the fourth generation. Have you ever seen somebody, maybe a friend of yours, or maybe even in your own family, alcoholism all throughout the family. Ever seen this before? Divorce all throughout the family. Have you ever just seen brokenness all throughout the family? I specifically know a family where the grandfather, the father, and the son are all in the same prison. All in the different wings, and they've separated them. But three generations are all in the same corrections facility. My God. Third and fourth generation, because God says, when we worship idols, when we try to fill those voids and that emptiness with things that are not like Him, judgment rains down. And we will feel the effect of our idol worship. I remember when I was younger, y'all, you know, we would play outside, and we had video games, but we just lived outside. I know that's, you know, not what kids do these days. We lived outside. We rode our bikes. We played basketball. We got into trouble. We just lived outside. We made up games that didn't even exist. Catch a girl, get a girl. That was one of them. Some of y'all remember that game. That's why you now. My mother, y'all, would always say, she'd catch us on the way out of the door. We you know, we thought we got away this time. Listen, boys, my brother and I want you home before the streetlights come on. Now, listen, you can go have a good time, but I want you home before the streetlights come on. And, you know, I just had a traditional mother, you know what I'm saying? Like my mother was different than some of our neighborhood friends' mothers. And, you know, she would literally yell our names off the back porch like a voice crying out in the wilderness. All of our friends would look at us like they knew her voice themselves. My mother was the kind of mother that, you know, a lot of our friends that would hang out in the neighborhood, they just didn't have people who came looking for them. My mother would be in the car. If those street lights came on before we got home, she is driving around the neighborhood looking out of the window. And, you know, there were times where our friends would see her before we did. They're like, bro, your mom. We take off and try to get home the back way. No, we've been here. You just didn't know. We were here the whole time. Because here's the deal. My mother, here's her position. If you want to worship at the altar of your own rules, you will pay. If you think you can come up with your own, you think you can come up with your own time to come in this house, you will pay. Judgment will rain down. That's how it felt. And this is what God is saying. And this is the very reason why oftentimes idols will take us further than we want to go. And they will make us pay more than we want to pay. They will eat us up and chew us up and spit us out. There'll be judgment. And yet, the beautiful thing about our God, and finally, is that in our worship of anything other than God, grace is available. I love it. Grace is available. Look at verse 6 with me. But showing steadfast love, the chesed of God, to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Here's what that means. To the thousandth generation. Did you catch it? Did you catch that if you are not following God and if you want to worship other things, judgment will be on you from the third and the fourth generation. Oh, but if you follow me, the chesed, the unconditional love of God will follow you to the thousandth generation. That's grace. That's the beauty of grace. That's the joy of the grace of our God, that God, no matter who we are and what we've done, is waiting for us to come home. That's the beauty of the gospel of grace, that grace is available for us. Here's what God is saying. Money may be your God, but God is ready to give grace. That traveling may be your God, but God is ready to give grace. That sex may be your God, that maybe you worship at the altar of sex, but God is ready to give grace. That work may be your God, that your image may be your God, whatever it is, God is ready to give grace. And grace is available for us. In Ephesians 2, he tells us that we were dead in our trespasses. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, you know what he did? He made us alive together with Christ. When we were dead, grace was available for us. That's freedom. That is freedom. That is what it looks like for God to release us into the life that we ought to have. And only when we worship God will we experience the freedom that we long for. Professor in seminary, another professor, it was a systematic theology professor and brilliant guy. And once he told the story, as he was describing the sovereignty of God, told the story of his brother being in the hospital on life support. And his brother was not a believer. And my professor had been sharing his faith and how God radically changed his life with his brother for years and praying for him for years. And he tells the story of his brother being on life support in the hospital and regularly, on a daily basis, going to his brother's side while he's in the hospital and reading the scriptures over him. He'd just read the scriptures verse after verse. He'd read the scriptures. And oftentimes, as he tells the story, he would pause in reading the scriptures and say to his brother audibly, "If you can hear the sound of my voice, call on Jesus." It's a brilliant man. Earned PhD, well-studied man. Here he is with tears in his face telling us this story, that he would walk into his brother's room as he's on life support and he would read the truth of God's law over his brother and declare, "If you can hear the sound of my voice, call on Jesus." And it was as if he understood ever so clearly in that moment, as if it became more real to him, that as long as his brother had breath in his body, grace was available for him. That as long as he could have his senses with him, as long as he could understand, and he didn't know whether he could or not, but yet he knew that if he could hear the sound of his voice, grace would be available for him. It was the thief on the cross who had never been baptized, who had never been to church, probably never sat in a Bible study or a community group. And he has the desire and the longing to say, "Remember me." When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus offers grace to him. It's the beauty of the gospel of faith. Grace is available, and it's not the law that restricts us. It actually frees us into the life that God is calling us into. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the beauty of your law. Thank you, Father, for the life that you're calling us into is one that is filled with worship. Calling us into an outpouring of our life, of all that we are and all that we will be. So, Father, be present. And I pray over our church even now, oh God, Lord, for those of us who have worshiped at these altars. Mighty God, I pray that you would help us, give us the strength to lay our idols down. Lord, help us to lay them down. And Lord, even in this moment, I want to pray over our church here. Listen, if there's an idol that you need to lay down, I want to pray over you. Would you just stand up? If there's an idol that you've been wrestling and battling with, just stand. I want to say a prayer over you. Just stand. There's an idol that you just haven't been able to shake free. Just stand. I want to pray over you. Just stand. So, Father, help us to lay them down. Help us to lay them down, oh God. God, you know what these idols are. You know every hair numbered on our heads. God, you knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. You love us and you care for us. Help us to lay them down and to come into the fullness and the joy of walking with you. Help us to lay them down. God, idols of significance and idols of relationships, oh God, and idols of work and idols of money and idols of home ownership. And Lord, help us to lay them down, Jesus. Give us the strength to tether our very lives to you. I pray, oh God, that you would awaken our souls to the goodness of Jesus. Lord, I pray that even if we've said yes, I pray that you would give us a yes in our hearts again today. A yes to walking in your will, a yes to walking in your way, a yes and a love for your laws and your precepts. Help us, oh God. I pray, God, that these that are standing, God, that you would cover them, that you'd protect them, mighty God. Because in times like this, God, when we make these commitments and when we take these steps forward and when we embrace the boldness to stand, oh God, the enemy comes in. And so, Lord, would you raise up a standard against him? Would you protect your sons and your daughters? Would you cover them, mighty God? Would you help us to lay down these idols, to walk in your will, to walk in your way? to say yes again. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated.